Turn to Exodus 23, Exodus chapter 23. I have thoroughly enjoyed our trip through the book of Exodus together, church family. I hope you've enjoyed this, and we will continue on. I enjoy, though, pretty much everything I preach about because I just like the sound of my own voice, and Kelly will tell you that. Kelly has said that about me for years, but I do enjoy looking at passages of the Bible that people don't generally ponder over and think about because there is so much there. Now, in Exodus 23, we're going to talk about the feasts of the Lord. There were, of course, in ancient Israel, celebrations that were mandated by the Scripture, what we would call holidays. Certain holidays were mandated by the Scripture. In Exodus 23, there are going to be three of those mentioned. And throughout the Old Testament, there are a total of seven different feasts of the Lord. Now, sometimes, by the way, when we use the word feast, that gives us the idea of some kind of big banquet table. Well, with the Jewish feasts or festivals, there was food involved very frequently, but really it was more like a festival. And the three that are mentioned in Exodus 23 are what are called pilgrimage festivals, where the male Israelites were required to attend these feasts. And I find that interesting. The ladies could stay at home because they would have wifely duties and motherly duties to take care of and the children, but the males were required to do this. Look at your Bible, Exodus 23, verse 12. Exodus 23, verse number 12. The Bible says, 6 days, and this is, of course, speaking of the Sabbath and the sabbatical year, 6 days shalt thou do thy work, and in the seventh day thou shalt rest. And then it says that thine ox and thine ass may rest, your animals, that the son of thy handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed. Now notice, everyone is included in the Sabbath rest, okay? The Sabbath rest is a weekly celebration of the Jews, okay? Verse 13, and in all things that I have said unto you, be ye circumspect, that means different from the world, and make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth, okay? So that was definitely an affront to toleration and political correctness right there in that verse, because the Jews were not even allowed to mention the name of another god. The Sabbath is a key celebration on a weekly basis. It happens every Friday as the sun goes down. Those of you who will go with me to Israel, we will be able to experience the quiet that settles over all of Jerusalem when the sun goes down. And during their times of holiday, they keep to rather what we would consider rather draconian or rather strict rules of observance of the holiday. So, for example, when the Arabs who surround them, the Muslim people who surround them, whenever they decide they're going to launch an attack on Israel, they often do so on a Sabbath day, on what we would consider to be Saturday, beginning for them on Friday night, or they'll do it on a holiday, such as Yom Kippur, a very sacred holiday, because they know that everyone will be busy with that holiday. It is such a national thing. And it really is remarkable on a Friday night to see people leave their cars, park their cars, to see highways that are virtually empty, to see people rushing through neighborhoods carrying crock pots. This is a great thing. This is a great thing. You don't see, and you say, Pastor Monty, where are they going with their crock pots? They're rushing to get to their neighbor's home where they're going to celebrate the Shabbat, and they're trying to get there quickly before the bell rings. There's actually an alarm that goes off at a particular time in the evening, and it's a little bit different based upon the setting of the sun. It's a little bit different each time. There's an alarm that goes off that says when the Shabbat has come in. Now, I had the privilege of being there for the Shabbat coming in at the Western Wall. This was a very great privilege. To be able to watch the Jewish people celebrate and bring in the Shabbat with joy. And one of the things that I really liked was this. A few minutes before they got ready to call for the Shabbat, someone came over the loudspeaker and said, power down your cell phones, turn them off, Shabbat will begin in 1 minute. And I thought, this is awesome. For 24 hours, they don't turn on their phone. Amen? What a blessing. What a blessing. And we would, of course, none of this impinges upon our liberties. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But there's something really nice about that family time, about that community time. There's something really special about the sense of belonging that they had. And one Jewish author, who's a little more secular than sacred, said that the Shabbat, the Sabbath, is what has helped to preserve the Jews as a separate people in every nation of the world where they were driven. And the verse after the repetition of the Sabbath day ordinance, the verse after that said, "In all these things be ye circumspect," okay? You're going to be different from the people around you. You're going to have different observances. Now look at verse 14. "Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of the unleavened bread," and that feast actually begins with the Passover. The Passover and the feast of unleavened bread, they are connected as to their dates. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in the time appointed in the month of Abib, which is now called the month of Nisan. For in it thou camest out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of thy field. Three times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. Now, by the way, these feasts and festivals all had significance, and I'm going to go into that in detail. I'm going to cover all 7 feasts. That's my plan over the next several weeks. They all had great significance. But I think it is interesting in what is called the pilgrimage feasts, where the men were required to be there. I think that produced a sense of community and kinship among people. It certainly presented or fostered a sense of nationalism. And let me just pause and say this. When we are anything other than Americans, as far as our identity is concerned, we divide our country. We divide our country. That is a great danger today. I'm not against lawful and legal immigration into our country. I'm not against that. What I am against, though, is anyone who immigrates into this country to put a foothold of their little people group and then remain separate. For example, the Muslims. When Muslim people immigrate into this country, they move into little neighborhoods, they form little conclaves, they dress as if there's a sandstorm coming, you know. I mean, I don't even believe in climate change. I don't believe a thing about climate change. The whole thing is baloney. It's total baloney. It's junk science. But even if there were, we're not going to have a sandstorm anytime soon. You don't need to worry about that. And they separate themselves to the extent that they are antithetical to the American spirit. The whole idea of all of the males coming together in Jerusalem for a major festival 3 times a year, that would build a strong sense of nationalism and a strong sense of community. By the way, nationalism is a good thing. Do you know how I know that? Because the Lord instituted and established separate nations throughout the Bible. And in fact, during the millennial kingdom, when Jesus rules and reigns, nations will maintain their separate identity. Isn't that interesting? Oh, Pastor Bonnie, it's just going to be one big thing in Jesus' reign. It's going to be one government under Jesus, but there will be individual nations that will maintain their national identity, and their survival into the millennial kingdom will be based on their treatment of the Jews. Isn't that interesting? It's my prediction you'll never hear the word Germany in the millennial kingdom. That's just a thought that I have. But it will be based upon that. And so it's exciting to know that God forms nationalism for a purpose. Okay, there is a specific purpose in it, and it is a good thing. It is a positive thing. But we have now the feasts of the Lord. Okay, so the three that we're going to talk about, and I'm combining, but I'll have to cover more of it next time, I'm combining the idea of Passover and unleavened bread because those two feasts ran right next to each other, Passover being first and then unleavened bread. Then, of course, the Feast of Pentecost, that is referred to as the Feast of the First Harvest, or sometimes called the Feast of Weeks, because it took place 7 weeks after the Passover. And then the last feast, which is a pilgrimage feast, would be the Feast of Tabernacles. And those are the three that are mentioned in Exodus chapter 23. But I want to focus on all 7 of them, of these convocations of the Lord. Now take your Bible, turn to the New Testament book of Colossians, because I think this is the reason. Pastor, why would you drag us through this Old Testament material? There's great reason for this. Colossians chapter 2 in your Bible, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Now, we do not, as Christians, observe these holidays. Okay, we do not. One day we will observe Passover, because the Passover will be reinstituted during the millennial kingdom. The Lord's Supper, which is our special convocation, our special feast or holiday or whatever you want to call it, when we observe the Lord's Supper, that is given to the church. The Lord's Supper will only be enacted from the time that Jesus enacted it at the Passover meal, where he was the Last Supper. We'll talk about that a little bit tonight. At the Last Supper, it began there, and it will run concurrent through the entire church age until Jesus comes again. When Jesus comes again and raptures his church, we will no longer celebrate the Lord's Supper. After that, there'll be a seven-year period of tribulation. After the close of the tribulation period, there will be the Lord's return and his second coming. Then you'll have the millennial kingdom, and that will be the reign of Christ on earth. During that reign of Christ on earth, the establishment of the Passover as a universal celebration will continue. Today, the Jews celebrate the Passover, but then during the kingdom age that will continue. So we don't celebrate, we're not required to celebrate the Jewish holidays. But look what it says in verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Okay, these things are not something that we're to be in judgment for. Why? Because the ordinances, according to verse 14, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, the law, in other words, was taken out of the way when Jesus nailed it to his cross. So therefore, we can't judge someone. Now pause there for a moment. Look this way. Some people... I like to celebrate holidays. Don't you like to celebrate holidays? I do. I like Christmas. We celebrate Christmas here at Faith Baptist Church. We decorate, and I like to celebrate Christmas. We celebrate holidays. Those are not commanded in the Bible. There are some Christians who do not celebrate holidays. Okay, if they don't, that's fine. But those who do not judge or do not celebrate holidays should not look down their nose at those who do. Does everyone understand that? And what, Pastor Monty, did the Jews have extra holidays, non-biblical holidays? Yes, they did. The Feast of Purim, for example, that was an extra holiday that is not commanded in Scripture. So they not only had their seven festival days, but then they had other holidays, just like we have the 4th of July. Don't you love the 4th of July? I love it. And there was it's kind of died down, but last year there was a big controversy. Should churches celebrate the 4th of July? Big controversy. If you're in America, of course you should. Thank God for the country. Now, I do. We do here at Faith Baptist. There are some pastors who pretend it isn't even happening. They think they're pious by that. No, I'm thankful for America. I personally think Americans should be grateful, and I personally think that if they don't want to, okay, be a stick in the mud. Be a stick in the mud. If you don't like fireworks, there's something wrong with you anyway. You're a weirdo. And so, but I like to celebrate the 4th of July. I think Americans should. I think Canadians should. Because if it wasn't for us, they'd be in heap big trouble. Amen. And so it's our military that's protecting them. So, but anyway, you have your choice, but don't criticize if someone does celebrate these days. But then notice how Paul defines these feast or festival days. This is what I want you to see in verse 17. He says, speaking of these holy days, the new moon, and oftentimes the fluctuation of the moon was the basis of the Jewish calendar, and so oftentimes it determined the dating of a particular holiday, the Sabbath days. He said, of these times, he said, notice this in verse 17, which, speaking of those festivals, holidays, which are a shadow of things to come. Now stop right there. When I talk about tonight, which I will briefly, the Passover, that Passover was commemorating the deliverance of the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, from Egypt, correct? Everyone remembers that. But according to the New Testament, it is also a foreshadowing of something to come. This means that every Jew who celebrated the Passover faithfully every year was rehearsing a prophecy of something that was yet to come. It was a shadow of a future event. Well, Pastor Monty had commemorated a bygone event when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt and across the Red Sea. Yes, you're correct. It did. It celebrated that. But it also predicted something in the lamb that was slain, in the blood that was shed, in the manner of the cooking of the lamb, in the consumption of the lamb, and all of these things were a shadow. Now, if you've ever seen a shadow, you can't tell. Let's see, is there a shadow? Here it is. Here's my shadow. You can't probably see it, but that's my shadow, okay? My shadow's gotten a little skinnier in the last 10 weeks. It's kind of thinned out due to the keto diet. It's kind of working. That's a good thing. And my shadow's significantly smaller than it used to be. I can look down at my shadow on the floor. I don't know if the cameraman can see the shadow on the floor. I can look down at the shadow on the floor, and I can tell certain things about myself, but not a lot of detail. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? I can tell certain things, but it's just a shadow. Pastor Monty, it doesn't give you all the detail. No, it doesn't give you all the detail, but it's just a shadow. But it gives me enough detail to know that something is there. The feasts of the Lord did that, and by the way, continued to do that for the Hebrew people as both commemorative of an event and as predictors of an event. So now look at verse 17 again. The Bible says of these feasts, they are the shadow of things to come. Now notice this. But the body is of Christ. Pastor Monty, what does that mean? Everything about the feasts, while commemorating certain events, was specifically designed by God to point to Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. This is why you as a Christian should understand these feasts. Because when you look at the feasts, they not only reveal a commemoration of what had taken place in the past, but they reveal for us very clearly a picture of Jesus in the future. In the future. Now I'm going to try to, let's see if this will work. Oh, you got to turn it on first. There it goes. There you go. Well, can you see this? Or is this the wrong thing? Maybe this isn't the right thing. Ah, there we go. Oh, you see that? You see that? Okay. Okay, people who will listen to this recording later will wonder what just happened. So I was trying to figure out the laser pointer, okay, folks who are listening later. I want you to notice this. Okay, these are, and I'm just going to go through this in kind of summary because I'm going to go through each one in detail. This is a beautiful chart that contains the seven feasts of the Lord. Okay, we're calling them the seven feasts of the Lord. Colossians 2:17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Okay, we're going to talk first of all tonight briefly about the Passover, the fact that it is a predictor of the crucifixion of Jesus. How do we know that? Because when Jesus celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples, he instituted the Lord's Supper. This do in remembrance of me, and we'll talk more about that. Now, that was celebrated on the date of Nisan 14, and we find that in Exodus 12. We covered that way back then, and then, of course, Matthew and other passages. Unleavened bread followed right on the heel. Okay, so on Nisan 14, what had happened? On the 10th of the month of Nisan, they would take a male sheep, okay, a male lamb, and they would put that aside from the flock. They would pick one that was in perfect health, it didn't have any blemish, it didn't have anything wrong with it, and they would set that aside. They would actually bring that little sheep into their house and keep an eye on it, okay? They'd keep an eye on it for 4 or 5 days. They'd watch that thing to make sure it wasn't sick or wasn't lame. At the end of that would become for them, their Passover lamb. So that would happen. Then the Feast of Unleavened Bread began on the 15th. And this is the time, and I'll give you in detail about this, but it pictures the burial of Jesus. I won't go into that all tonight. But the Unleavened Bread Feast, that is a time when they ate only unleavened bread. The Feast of the First Fruits, okay, that deals with the resurrection. So now notice the death, burial, and resurrection. Isn't that interesting? Now remember, the feasts were a shadow of things to come. Pastor Monty, did the Hebrew people understand when they performed these feasts and enjoyed these festivals? Did they understand all of this? No. but it was a shadow of something that was to come. Remember when Jesus was talking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus? You remember that? It was after the resurrection, and those guys weren't quite clear exactly what had happened. They just knew a lot had happened. And Jesus talked to them, and the Bible says he started in the scriptures, and he preached to them himself. He taught them all things concerning himself from the scriptures. He went to the Old Testament. This could have been some of the things that Jesus taught them. Hey, remember that the feast you celebrated? Yeah, you just saw that happen. Oh, remember the crucifixion of Jesus? You just saw that happen. That was the Passover lamb. It was John the Baptist who pointed at Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." So the Feast of Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, we'll talk about the resurrection. Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. That, again, you're following New Testament truth. Trumpets, the rapture and resurrection of believers. We'll talk about that. The atonement, the second coming of Jesus. That's interesting, and we will bring into the book of Zechariah richly into that. And then tabernacles, the messianic kingdom. Now, does everybody follow? These are shadows of things to come. Now note, the crucifixion of Jesus, fulfilled. The burial of Jesus, fulfilled. The resurrection of Jesus, fulfilled. The coming of the Holy Spirit, fulfilled. The first four, or the spring feasts, have already been fulfilled. But the last three are yet future. They are still a shadow of things to come. How many notice the chronological order of these feasts in representation to the plan of God for redemption? Did you follow that? This is why the body is Christ. The bulk of what we're talking about is we're talking about the Lord Jesus. So the significance of the feast is these. First of all, they are messianic. Each of these has been or will be fulfilled in the life of Jesus the Messiah. They are prophetic. All of them are prophetic, with the first four having been fulfilled and the last three yet to be fulfilled. And here's the neat part about it too. They are all personal, because every one of these feasts has an application point, or many points, to Christian believers today. Take your Bible now, turn back to the book of Exodus. Let's look at chapter 12, please. When I covered Exodus chapter 12 a while back, I covered mainly from the perspective of the Lord's Supper. And we understand the parallels that exist between Exodus 12, the Passover, and the Lord's Supper. We could go into great detail about that. But I wanted to go into something with a little more depth tonight and talk about the passage, Exodus 12, because the Passover is the first of the feasts we'll discuss, to talk about the passage a little bit and then make some application. There is a lot of detail given in Exodus chapter 12. The chapter is essentially dedicated to this. Chapter 12, verse 1. The Bible says, "The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Okay? The first month of the year would be the time of Passover. In other words, the time of something brand new, the first of the year, will be when you're going to celebrate Passover. What does that tell me? It tells me everything begins at the cross. An opportunity for life begins at the cross. The Passover dealt with the preservation of life, but was a celebration of their exodus from Egypt. The exodus from Egypt, deliverance from Egypt, you know what that pictures? It pictures our salvation. It is a picture of us leaving the world, delivered by God through the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, by personal faith in him, and that is when all things are made new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So it pictures the Exodus is the first of the year. Look at verse number 3. "Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house." Now, notice this. Everyone was involved. Everyone was involved. Every man would have a lamb. Every household would have a lamb. This took place on Nisan 10, would have been the likely date. And likely, this was the date of the triumphal entry. Now, there's a lot of math here. Now, everyone look at me. Okay, there is a huge controversy. I don't know where Bible scholar Robert Utman stands. There's a huge controversy as to the day of Jesus' crucifixion. A lot of people believe he was crucified on Friday, and that is the tradition of the Catholic Church for sure. So Friday, you've heard Friday. Good Friday, everyone heard about that? Has anyone in the room ever heard of the theory that he was crucified on Thursday? Anyone? Okay, a lot of people in the room. Let me ask you this, and I'm not going to embarrass you, and I'm not going to call you, and I'm not going to ask you to come up here and defend your position, okay? I'm not going to do anything embarrassing. Just because I wouldn't do that, because you know me. I don't like to embarrass people. But I won't call on you to come up. How many would say, Pastor Monty, I hold to a Thursday crucifixion? Anyone in the room? Okay, Elizabeth. Now, see, I've been iffy about a Thursday crucifixion, Elizabeth, but because you hold to it, that adds weight to me, okay? I think I might be influenced. Okay, a Thursday crucifixion. How many say, Dr. Loader, you're theological. Thursday or Friday? You lean to Friday. I've been leaning to Friday too, but I have doubts because Elizabeth is Thursday. Okay? And honestly, if Elizabeth Doris is Thursday, she's smarter than I am. So I might want to reconsider. Okay, you lean, but notice the words that he used as a true theologian. He leans toward Friday. So there's a little bit there. There's a little bit of question. Rob Utman, where do you stand? Wednesday. Rob. Go back to Korea. Rob, you're suffering jet lag right now. Are you serious? Wednesday? Okay, you and Bob Jones Jr. Okay. That's so uncomfortable, Wednesday. It just throws everything off, okay? Anyone for Tuesday? I just don't know. Okay. There is some controversy regarding that matter. Now, I will be very honest with you, I have mind-numbingly, yesterday, I spent 5 hours. Now, I've spent much time before that studying every nook and cranny of everybody's argument except Wednesday, okay? I dismiss that, Rob, as utterly ridiculous, okay? But other than Wednesday, I studied and multiple hours, and do you know what? Everybody has great arguments. Wouldn't you say, Doc? They all have great arguments. So when we're dating these things, understand, there is a little bit of a difference there. And if you want something that will hold your attention, or at least keep you busy, for perhaps decades, you ought to study that issue, okay? You ought to go online and study it. But for the sake of what we're talking about, we will say here, likely the triumphal entry was on Nisan 10. But the key here in verse number 3 is this. Everybody was involved. I also want you to notice something about verse number 3. Not only were they all involved, but the Bible says this, they would take every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Do you notice something? There was no other option. There was no other plan. It was the Lamb or nothing. It is Jesus or nothing. There is one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus. Look at verse number 4. And if the household be too little for a lamb, what would that mean? Okay, so if it's just a retired mom and pop living by themselves in the household, and they were to have a lamb, the rules were that they were to consume the lamb. They couldn't have leftovers from the lamb. And so mom and pop couldn't consume the whole lamb, so the household was too little for a lamb because they couldn't eat it all. If the household be too little for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. In other words, you could go in with your neighbors. Now, the rabbinical tradition was that one lamb could serve 10 people, but it could not serve 20 people. So you had to be between 10 and 20 if you were going to combine households together. That was just a tradition of the rabbis. So what does that mean? It means this, that Christ gave all. Nothing was to be left over. This is the key. All of the meat was to be consumed. Jesus gave all, nothing left over. The small families that were insufficient for a lamb, they would join their neighbors, but the lamb was not insufficient for any family. Isn't that a blessing to know? It's clear in Scripture. Christ gave his all for us. Now look at verse number 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish. In other words, it's not sick, it's not lame, it's not crippled. A male of the first year shall you take it from the sheep or from the goats. It was to be a male. Okay, now listen carefully. Jesus was and is male. Period. God the Father is a male figure. You have these whack duck feminists out there who would like to refer to God and then they use the female pronoun she. Okay, that is garbage. It is offensive and those people are crazy. By the way, look this way. If you're a he, I'm going to refer to you as a he, no matter what your preferred pronoun may be. Okay? If you are a she, I will always, Pastor Monty, you're going to hurt someone's feelings. No. I am not going to contribute to your insanity. Because confusion over gender, when your birth certificate specifically states your gender, based upon your chromosomes, as assigned by God, confusion over gender is not confusion, it is rebellion to God's assignment. And I will not participate in your rebellion. It is also mental illness. Transgendered is mental illness. Now, I know, Pastor Monica, stop. You do the research. The rate of suicide among people who fall into this trap, and it is a trap. It is a trap promoted by a sick society. The rate of suicide of people who fall into this trap is exponentially higher than people who don't struggle with this, okay? Now, we know people who do. I personally know people who have this struggle. You say, Pastor, what is the answer? For every Christian, the Christian answer is this. Regardless of how you feel, regardless of how you think, you embrace the gender that was assigned to you by God at conception and that was recorded on your birth certificate at birth. That is the answer. It is the only answer. This preacher is against sex change operations. This preacher is against transgendered. We're just making this crystal clear, aren't we? We don't want to reject the thing that God has given to us, but we would embrace that. When we teach a generation of young people who are troubled anyway, when we teach them that there is fluidity rather than biology, and I want you to listen, the rules of biology are very unforgiving. Chromosomes are chromosomes. And the rules of biology are very unforgiving, but when we teach them that they can have flexibility, follow what I'm saying, outside of well-established science, to go by their feelings and something as fundamental as their gender, when we do that, we trip within their mind any sense of stability, and is it any wonder that people today are confused? If I can tell you that I am really a woman, then I can also tell you that I am really a Bigfoot. I do have size 15 shoes, but I'm not a Bigfoot. Bigfoot, by the way, he's out there somewhere. Oh, you doubters. How many heard of the cat fox? Did y'all hear about the cat fox? Did anyone in this room hear about the cat fox? A few of you did. A brand new species that was discovered that looks like a huge house cat with the tail of a fox, and they have pictures of it. People are holding it. They're saying, we've got to protect this. It's a large animal. It's not some small little thing. Things are discovered every day. But here's what I'm saying. The gender that God assigned me at birth is my gender, okay? What do? I embrace that gender to the glory of God. I do not try to change it. The Bible says in the Old Testament, male and female created he them. In other words, he didn't create a spectrum of sexuality. He created both male and female. So Jesus was male. Jesus was also without blemish. That means to us he was without sin. Look at verse number 6 of chapter 12. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Okay, the lamb was slain on Nisan 14. Of course, I mentioned there's controversy regarding the timing of the crucifixion. I understand that. But Israel was involved in the slaying of the lamb. Now, how is this a shadow of Christ? Because it was the Jewish governmental officials, the high council, who tried Jesus and who wanted to find him guilty. It was the Jewish religious leaders who ultimately, in Matthew chapter 12, had rejected Jesus as their Messiah, had rejected his offer of the kingdom. And so it was the Jewish people, according to the Apostle Paul, who crucified the Lord. Now, understand something. When I say that, I did not make a racial statement. Neo-Nazism, Arianism, is wrong. It is dead wrong. Well, Pastor Monty, the Jews are Christ killers. You stop it. You're a Christ killer. I'm a Christ killer. Do you know why? The Bible says of Jesus, he was wounded for our transgressions, all of us. He was bruised for our iniquities, all of us. The chastisement of our peace, all of us, was upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. Who put Jesus on the cross ultimately? I did. Who put Jesus on the cross ultimately? You did. It was for our sins that he died. But it is an historic fact that it was the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Jewish High Council, that called for the ultimate death and crucifixion of Jesus that we cannot ignore. And so in Exodus chapter 6, the lamb is slain by the Jewish people themselves. And now look at Exodus chapter 12, verse number 7. Look what it says. And they shall take of the blood. Remember, this is a shadow of things to come, things future to the time of Exodus, fulfilled in the time of Christ. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. What does this mean? They would apply the blood and eat the sacrifice. I don't have time to go there tonight, but jot down John chapter 6. Some rather uncomfortable words where Jesus talked about consuming his flesh and his blood. That, by the way, has no reference to the Lord's table. It is not transubstantiation. When you read the whole passage, the work that is mentioned there, the consumption of Jesus repeatedly, is by believing on him. But the Jews were required to apply the blood, watch this, to the doorposts, the two posts of the door, watch this, the doorposts. And then they took the blood using a weed called hyssop. They applied it like a paintbrush to the doorposts. And then they took it across the lintel, that top cross piece. They had the blood on these pieces and across the top. And guess what it formed? A cross. These are shadows of things to come. The Passover was predicting the ministry of the Messiah in his redemption and shedding of his blood on the cross. But I want you to notice this as well. They had to apply the blood. Now, the death angel was going to come. And Moses explained to the children of Israel that the death angel would take the life of the firstborn son of every child unless the blood had been adequately applied to the doorpost and to the lintel. Therefore, in Egypt, where the Passover was not celebrated, there was a great weeping and wailing because the firstborn in every household had died. What was the death angel looking for? Now think with me. Well, Pastor Monty, the death angel would go down to the houses of the Israelites, and he would go into the house of the Israelites, each individual house, and he would look at each individual person, and the death angel was going to determine if they were worthy to live. No. They weren't going. If Rob were in the house, and the death angel came in, and the death angel looked at Rob and said, "Worthy to live? Nah." That wasn't it. What was the death angel looking for? The blood. Thank you, audience. He was looking for the blood. May I say something? You cannot ever be adequate enough to be saved. You can't work your way to heaven. Your salvation, your being spared eternal death and punishment in hell, listen to me, it is not based on something that you have earned or some level of adequacy that you have reached in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, it is not based on that. When I stand before God, it is not me. I've not earned anything but hell. When I stand before God, he sees the blood. And that is what saves. Isn't that neat? Boy, this is a shadow of things to come. And by the way, this centralizes the Passover as applied through Christian truth, centralizes the importance of the efficacy of the blood of Jesus. He had to shed his blood. Oh, I don't have time for this. Hebrews chapter 9, don't turn there. The Bible says that Jesus, our high priest, entered into the Holy of Holies in heaven, the actual temple in heaven. The temple on earth was just a picture, shadow type of what was already in heaven. Jesus entered that after his crucifixion. And then the author of the book of Hebrews, I believe to be Paul, said this. He said, he entered not without blood, and then he sanctified heaven's mercy seat with his blood. Now, here's what I believe, because I take the Bible seriously. I take it literally, except for that Wednesday thing, Rob. You're going to be here on furlough for a while. I'll fix that. I take the Bible seriously. I believe that the physical, real, literal blood of Jesus was carried by Jesus. It didn't perish in Judean sands. Do you know how I know it didn't perish in Judean sands? Because Peter said this, we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Jesus' blood is uncorruptible. It is the very blood of God. And so I believe that that blood was brought by Jesus himself, our high priest, into the real, the actual temple in heaven. And I believe that that blood was placed on the mercy seat in heaven. And I believe when we go to heaven, we will actually physically see the blood of Jesus on the mercy seat. I think the Bible really bears that out. This talks about the significance of his blood in relationship to the saving of the Jewish people in the Passover. But of course, for us in Christian, in the way of Christian truth, we understand that it is blood, the blood of Christ applied by faith. Okay, look at verse number 7, real quickly here, verse 7. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts, on the upper doorpost of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. They're going to eat the sacrifices there. By the way, not the threshold. The two side pieces, the lentil that goes atop, not the threshold. Do you know why? The threshold is the floor underneath the doorway. Not the threshold, because the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, that we are not to trample under feet the blood of Christ. Any preacher who doesn't preach the blood of Christ, his shed blood for the remission of sins, any preacher who doesn't preach that is a liar. He's a filthy liar. Don't trample underfoot the blood of Christ. And so we kind of mentioned verse number 7. Verse number 13, I'm at verse 8. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says this, and they shall eat of the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread with bitter herbs shall they eat it. They're going to eat it in the same night. The meal was not to be left over for the next day. God's wrath that fell upon Christ fell in one single day, the day of his crucifixion. When the sun was darkened, that was the wrath of God. As Jesus uttered the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the wrath of God for sin. They were to eat this Passover meal with a side dish of bitter herbs. For them, that represented slavery, the time when they were in the land of Egypt. For us, the bitter herbs might represent the time before our salvation, when we were lost and without God in this world. They were to eat with unleavened bread. We'll have much more to say about this next time, but the unleavened bread, it represents the sinlessness of Jesus. Look at verse number 9. Eat it not raw, nor sodden at all with water. In other words, don't boil it, but roast with fire his head, with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. Everything was to be roast. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, no leftovers. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. That would be things such as the bones and the entrails and things that you would not eat. Well, what is that talking about? Roasted with fire. Throughout the Bible, fire is a mark of the judgment of God. This pictures the judgment and wrath of God that rests upon Christ at the crucifixion time. Fire is God's wrath, and the fire of God's wrath burns out at the cross for every one of us who believes. And we know that ultimate judgment of lost people will be in Gehenna, the lake of fire. That will be after the period of hell. Gehenna, the lake of fire. We understand that from the scripture. That is God's judgment. But isn't it interesting that in the picture of Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, in the picture of Jesus, this Passover lamb was not to be boiled with water, not to be cooked another way, but to be roasted with fire, representing he would be the one who would bear the wrath of God in our place. Is everybody seeing the shadows here? I hope you're seeing the shadows. Look at verse number 11. Thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, that means dressed, with your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. What was that all about? They had to eat this very quickly, and they had to move on. Why? Because it was a time when they were getting ready to leave the land of Egypt, and they were ready to go into their freedom. When we are saved, we turn our back on the world. We do. When we are saved, we start heading a different direction. Your shoes are on your feet. You're clothed. You're ready to go. I think that's a representation of when we first become Christians. Continue reading on down. He says this, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." What is that talking about? The angel of death passed by all those who applied the blood. Think with me for a moment and I'll be done. Pastor Monty, the whole idea of Moses killing a lamb, bleeding it out into a basin, grabbing hyssop, which was like a weed that would be functional as a paintbrush, dipping that weed in this basin of blood and then painting it on the doorposts, that is an horrific and shocking display. There are parents today who would never have allowed, and this is a shame. There are parents today who have some kind of weird sensitivities who would have never allowed their children to watch Moses slay the lamb. I'm just being honest. Pastor Monty, we need to protect our kids from everything. No. You do that and you make your kids fearful. That will make them fearful. Okay, you do not want to make them fearful. You want to make them courageous. Every once in a while someone asks me this question. I think it's a legitimate question because I understand where it's coming from. Someone dies and there's a funeral and there's a small child, maybe 2 or 3 years old. Pastor Monty, should we bring our child to the funeral? Yes. 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 Every time. Because death is part of life. You don't wait till the child is 35 to tell him that people die. Okay? You teach these things. Moses taught these things. The blood was, this was done publicly in front of all the children of Israel. The blood was applied to the lentil. But can you imagine, let's just imagine for a minute. There was an Israelite family who said, you know, we just don't like Moses. He's an old fundamentalist, Bible thumper. He's always got these strong opinions. And I'll look at him up there parading this lamb and slaying this lamb. And look what a mess that is. And then he pours the blood into the basin and that's a mess. And it's just gross and the whole thing is a mess. We don't want to, we're not going to do this. We're not exposing our children to this kind of thing. We're not going to teach them slaughterhouse religion. We're not going to teach them that. So we'll just go into our house and hide out and forget about the whole thing. They refuse to believe Moses. Now follow what I'm saying here. The first step in willingness to put the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel, the first step is to believe. They had to believe the message. Are you following me now? Are you getting this? They had to believe what Moses said. They had to believe the words of God from the mouth of Moses. Now watch. And when they believed what he said, because Moses said, God said we better do this. When they believed what he said, they applied the blood and they were spared. Ladies and gentlemen, believe what God says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And there is no other way to salvation but to put your faith in his shed blood. And salvation could never have been purchased for us apart from his crucifixion. And the crucifixion was a gory slaughterhouse of death. And it was the glory of our salvation because the Lamb of God, who was pictured in the Passover Lamb of the Old Testament, the Lamb of God, our Jesus, who was identified by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, our Jesus, was nailed to the cross and shed his blood for our sin. And all he says is, believe, believe, believe. And everyone who believes has life through him. Wow. Passover is pretty amazing, isn't it? And I'm not even half done with this message. But suffice it to say this. Paul said in Colossians that these feasts, these holy days, they are shadows of things to come. But the body is of Christ. it all speaks of Jesus. Father, thank you for your word tonight. What a delight to connect the dots from the Old to the New Testament, to see a prediction in the Passover fulfilled in the person of Jesus. Father, tonight I do pray for our Jewish friends that don't know Christ as their Savior, and yet year after year, for millennium, they have celebrated Passover, and in that celebration, they have preached the gospel of Christ, and yet have been blinded to it. I pray, Father, you'd open their eyes to see that that Passover lamb came, lived, and died on the cross for their sin. Father, thank you for the glory of your word tonight. I pray your blessing upon the remainder of our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.